Book of Acts, we have a longer, although I shortened it a bit, memory verse, Acts 11, 26b. If we were to divide it properly, it would probably be like A, B, C, D, and I only took the A off, so it's still a long one. Anybody work on that? You're getting ready to leave, and I don't know what, doing everything ahead of time. All right, well, let's say it together then. Acts 11, 26b. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So it's an historical note that it was here in the church where there were mostly Gentiles. And you have the apostle Paul, and Barnabas went clear out to Tarsus to bring him back for the work. The uproar of trying to get him killed there in Jerusalem was long over, and now it's rather safe to get him back. God will work through him in this Gentile church, and I think God has this way of measuring, and that this was not only good for the Gentile Christians, they taught much people, good for them, but it was also good for Paul, exercising that part of his brain that said, how do you explain this to Gentiles who didn't grow up with the Bible? How do you explain the Old Testament written for the Jews, dealing with the law written for the Jews' nation, and applying that to Christians now in a different land, or different situation, different time. And so he became quite skilled in this, was evidently doing a lot of studying about all that, until God said, okay, it's time to send them out. And the whole concept of missionaries, as we understand it, going out from a local church, coming back to that local church, reporting on what you did, all of that began with the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. So, but before we get to that, we get back to our history, and we find that Peter is being arrested. So we see the detention of Peter. It wasn't a school detention. It was holding him, detaining him in the prison. Why he was imprisoned, chapter 12, verse 3, and because he, this is the ruler, saw it, killing James, the disciple James, pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. We get this progress in his thinking. Luke reveals that while it appeared to be a Roman persecution, represented by Herod Agrippa, it really could be traced to the Jewish leaders. Herod was tied closely to the Jews, and he did what he did because it pleased them. Instead of causing an uproar, you kill an innocent man because of what he's preaching, it pleased them. Yes, get rid of all the Christians possible. So it was purely political in motivation. There was no good for the country, no good for his land, no good for his necessary reputation, except watch out for him, he'll do anything. But it was a political move where he was ruling over the land of the Jews, and now the Jews were pleased that he killed a Christian, and so he thought that was good for him. So that's why he was imprisoned, and then when he was imprisoned, then were the days of unleavened bread. The days of unleavened bread. This is a specific time in the calendar. Albert Barnes explains the Passover, or the 7 days immediately succeeding the Passover, during which they were required to eat bread without leaven. And you can check that out in Exodus 12, 15 to 18. The idea is that leaven became a symbol of sin. So they did, in this time, a kind of a spring cleaning, where they did a ritual cleaning. They would go throughout the whole house, searching for any residue leaven. And I don't know, you know, whether they have parties where they throw leaven around the house. I don't know, but a weird thought. But they check under the bed. So they clean out the house and make sure there's no leaven. And it was kind of a ritual thing to do. But the idea was a cleaning house in the sense of a spiritual cleaning. And then the bread without the leaven was eaten to remind them that they had cleansed the leaven out. Leaven, what is that? I looked it up. Defined by Merriam-Webster, a substance like yeast used to produce fermentation in dough or a liquid, especially sourdough. Then second point was a material as baking powder used to produce a gas that lightens dough or batter. So it causes it to rise, we call it. And so it's what causes bread dough to rise instead of staying flat like a cracker. So the unleavened bread, usually in a round thing called the unleavened bread, and they would actually break it like a thick cracker. All right, the third is where he was imprisoned. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. All right, Easter is a problem here. People that hear that we only like the King James translation say, oh, you think it's inspired. Well, no, we don't. It's not the translation that's inspired. It was the text from which it's translated that is inspired, not the critical text. And so Easter, you know, this is an odd translation. The word is Pascha, and it means Passover. Why would they translate it Easter? It comes from the Hebrew word Pesach. And so Pascha, Pesach, you can hear the similarity. And the word is found in all the manuscripts and all the editions of the Textus Receptus, the TR, the received text. It is used 28 other times in the New Testament. In every other instance, the translators of the KJV rendered it Passover. The Passover came on the 14th day of Nisan, was followed by the week-long Feast of Unleavened Bread. However, any part of the eight-day celebration could be referred to as Passover, as it is here. So Luke 22:1, now the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. It's the same word, translated Passover. So the King James Version translators substituted the Christian holiday, Easter, for the Jewish one because the two events celebrate the same basic time period. In fact, Easter celebration was unknown at the time. So, without being, you know, ungracious at all, this is a mistranslation. And I don't know what motivated them to do that. So we don't believe that this translation is inspired of God. We believe that they did a very good job, a magnificent job. They had some of the top scholars in the world, Bible-believing scholars, who were doing the translation. But somehow they put it in as Easter. But it should be understood to mean Passover. That's the word. All right, so that's when he was in prison. The four quaternion, four squads of four. Number two, how it was obstructed. God had something to say about this. First of all, human intercession. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Now, what does it mean to pray without ceasing? Does it mean that they are absolutely every moment of the day praying? Without ceasing is strong 1618, and it's ektenes. It means literally stretched out. If you were to use it in its, as we say, concrete meaning, its literal meaning, it means stretched out, as if something is being stretched out and spread out. But figuratively, being stretched out meant earnestly or intensely. It's translated fervent in 1 Peter 4:8. Above all things, have fervent charity, love, among yourselves. So it means that they were dedicated to praying for Peter. Now you have to imagine now, James, Apostle James, disciple of Christ, was taken, killed by the sword, and now they, following up on this, have taken Peter. And so the church is upset. The church is afraid. The church is pleading with God to do something. Was that the difference? Was that why James was killed and Peter saved? We don't know, see. But it's always a good idea to give yourself devotedly to prayer, something that's important. So, and notice here, heavenly intervention. So human intervention was the people praying. Heavenly intervention, Peter's restfulness. You think this might be the last day on earth. Part of Peter was saying, it'll be good to see Jesus again. It'll be good to be out of all this mess and all this political nonsense. Verse 6, and when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, this is the night before bringing him in, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains. We find later the chains were around his wrists. And the keepers before the door kept the prison. So this is a double duty. So I'm asking, was there a remembrance of his escape earlier from the Sanhedrin jail? The Jews said, oh, you got Peter in jail. Watch him because he's slippery. They said by prophecy, he pulled a Houdini. And so they hadn't heard of Houdini by that time. But the idea of just getting out of jail and had no clue. However, even with that, God was not hindered. Peter's rescuer, the angel's descent. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. This is literally an angel of the Lord, of the Lord. Not the angel, but an angel of the Lord. So this is not Jesus as an angel of the Lord, like in the Old Testament. Now, I don't know exactly. It says, and a light shined. Angels seem to be their own light. They're often described as glorious, meaning shining, and sometimes described as in shining raiment, in shining clothing. So it could be that just the angel appearing caused the light, but God created light before he created the sun. Hard for us to picture. But Tesla, he was experimenting. Light is on the electromagnetic spectrum. And I don't even know what that means. But it means that magnetism can be changed over into electricity. And by projecting magnetism and turning his dial till it got to the other side, he could create, I've read, in his laboratory in New York, create light that didn't come from any particular source. So if he figured out how to do it, God certainly knew how to do that. Let there be light was probably the creation of the electromagnetic spectrum. So however it was done, it was a dark place, but the angel brought about the light. Not because the angel needed it, because Peter would need it. Then the angel's demand. And he, the angel, smote Peter on the side. I don't know. Did he give him a kick with his sandals or reach down to swat him? But he smote him on the side and raised him up. The light coming on didn't wake up Peter. He's sound asleep. He raised him up. So he opens his eyes. The angel grabs his hand, pulls him up. And as he comes up, he says, arise up quickly, and his chains fell off from his hands. So imagine this. He stands up and the chains fall off. Peter's looking at the chains. He's looking at the soldiers on either side of him, still sleeping evidently. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. He was loose for sleeping. So wrapped the rope around his waist, whatever he's wearing, and got on his sandals, buckled them, whatever you do. And so he did. And he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. So evidently that was the outer clothing. He says, cast it on, follow me. And he went out and followed him and wist not. Peter did not know that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. I mean, this is just a little too strange, you know. He says, this is a nice vision. So this word, he says, he did not know that it was true. The word true is the word aletheis, and it has the particular meaning of truthful. He didn't know that this vision was actually truthful. He didn't know it was real. See? Peter disbelieved what he thought was a vision, but found it was not a deception of the mind. So, you know, he's thinking, I saw a vision of food when I was hungry. That whole sheet thing came down. And now I'm incarcerated, and I have a vision of escape. So, pretty cool vision. I like it. Then the angel's deeds. And when they were past the first and second ward, we'll talk about ward in a moment, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city. This, the entire area where he was jailed, there was the jail. Then you get out there, and there was a gate to prevent people coming in and out. And which opened to them of his own accord. Like the gate said, okay, I'll just open it up. You know, of his own accord, of his own will, the gate opened up. And they went out and passed on through one street. So this word ward, first and second ward, translates the word that means guard or watch. It is used of the person guarding, or, so he would be a ward, or the time that they were on guard. They would come to a time that you were engaged in warding. And then it also meant the station or position where they guarded, as here. So the place that's being guarded, they went to two of them. So you have then the soldiers that are with him in the jail. Then you have the people outside the door of the jail. Then you have the people outside the prison itself, evidently. And they're walking right by them. And the gate says, allow me, and just opens the gate and lets them out. So, you know, I want to be there and watch this. What's going on with the soldiers, you know? You just wonder, are they just hypnotically passed out? They can't hear, see anything. Their lives depend on it, as they're going to find out. But anyway, he says, he just walked out. The angel's departure, and forthwith the angel departed from him. So, what's happening next in my dreams? Oh, nothing. Peter's reasoning, what he decided. And when Peter was come to himself, the verb here is aorist, with the special emphasis that it happened all at once. So he just came to, and he said, wow, I'm standing out here in the street. He said, now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews, the death that was befallen. And when he had considered the thing, where should I go? Not a healthy place for me to be around here, but I know what to do. He considered the thing. He came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. So we are introduced here and to Mary, the mother. Come to himself, A.T. Robertson says, second aorist middle participle. If an aorist tense is used in the indicative, and if you don't know what that means, it doesn't matter. But if it's used in the indicative, it means past tense happened at one time in the past. They had a verb that meant was ongoing in the past. That was a different word. This was one time in the past. But here it's a participle, and so the whole emphasis of using aorist was that it happened at one moment. So he explains it. He says, becoming at himself. It's the word ginomai, to become. And so it was a becoming of him, realizing he was in himself. So he wasn't in a vision. He wasn't confused. Now the Mary here is mentioned only here. This is the only time we know her name. But we know her son was John, Mark, surname Mark, who would accompany Paul and Barnabas to Antioch as their young man helper on the mission field. He will later go with Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey. He's going to go back to Antioch, but he goes to the first missionary journey, but he will desert them and come home to Mama Mary. And he's called, we find it in Colossians, he's called the cousin of Barnabas. So the verse is 4:10, the second part says, Marcus, this is Mark, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom he received the command, and so on. Sister's son is an interpretation of the word. It needed an interpretation. It's Strong's 431, anapsios. And H.G. Roberts says it was used for nephew very late. And he says clearly cousin here, and common so in the papyri. Their kinship explains the interest of Barnabas in Mark. The word is used only here, so we can't compare it how it's used elsewhere. So by the meaning of the word, Mary was either Barnabas's sister that had a child, and so he would be Peter's nephew, or she was Peter's aunt, sister to his father or mother, if it means cousin, by family or marriage. So now, I think that the King James translators understood the situation better than A.T. Robertson. Nephew sounds better to me, because in the picture of him going with Paul, Peter's age, Mark seems to be a younger man. If he was the daughter, if he was the son of his aunt, it could well be that Peter and Mark would be the same age. But he seems to be a younger man, so he's probably his sister's child, younger man. My way of thinking it through. And so Mary then was probably Barnabas' sister. Her husband is not mentioned, and that's not normal, so she was probably a widow, but he left her well off since she has a large house, because many are praying, gathering for church, and she has servants like Rhoda. Rhoda wasn't very bright, but she was a faithful servant. Now, I was also thinking about this because if she was Peter's sister, Peter was a fisherman who lived up in Galilee by the Sea of Galilee. Then, and they worked with James and John, brothers, sons of Zebedee. They were partners in the fishing industry there. So probably the family grew up there. It could be that they lived in Jerusalem and Peter left and went up to be a fisherman, but it's more likely that his family, with the Zebedee family, lived up in Galilee. So the sister probably was born there. Then I imagine some dashing businessman came up from Jerusalem and found her selling fish, at the market, and said, "You're a cute cod yourself." So anyway, whatever the line was. And so they got interested and got married, and she moved down and became wife of a mansion. So he didn't live long. And very often, it was after the men got established in business that they finally took the time to look for a wife, and a younger wife who would be able to bear children. So we don't know if he had any more children, but we do know about John Mark. All right, all of that, my imagination. So what he discovered. So Peter comes to Mary's house, and he knocks on the door. As Peter knocked on the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, or to ask who was there, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And so he's out there. Hello? Anybody there? And they said unto her, thou art mad. Rhoda, you're crazy. But she constantly affirmed that it was even he. So they said, it is his angel. What is that? Now, what's this knocking thing? Well, Barbara Bowen in Strange Scripture says, when a guest arrives, he knocks at the door. A voice from within the room calls out, who is it? The person outside replies, it is I, counting on the person inside to know their voice, and gives no name. If the voice is recognized, the door will be opened. If not, it will remain closed. And then Albert Barnes gave us an idea of what it means to be his angel. They didn't believe that people died, went to heaven, and became angels. They didn't believe that. They understood, Jews understood, that angels were a separate creation. They were not human people. But he says it may mean that they supposed the tutelary guardian, the guardian angel, you've heard of that phrase, or angel appointed to attend Peter had come to announce something respecting him, and that he had assumed the voice and form of Peter in order to render them certain that he came from him. This notion, Barnes says, arose from the common belief of the Jews that each individual had assigned to him at birth a celestial spirit whose office it was to guard and defend him through life. Jesus, speaking of the children, said their angel is serving in heaven. So it may be that that's what it is, an angel that is assigned to each one of us to take care of things. We don't know what this meant, but that's his idea. And then what he did, but Peter continued knocking. Hello, folks. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. And you have to, the next line tells us that they were jabbering. What in the world? What's going on? But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. He didn't say where he was going. It was a safety thing. He was just leaving. Here, talk to James. It must be James, the brother of Jesus, who is now pastor of the church in Jerusalem. The apostle James had been murdered, so we're not confusing it with him. So go tell James, the pastor of the church. It was the church that was meeting there, and pastor couldn't make it. He had a golf appointment. So then we see Herod's indignation. Now we come back to the jail, and we see the excitement of the guard. Now, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers. They were the first to discover that Peter was gone. He was just disappeared. The guys that were in there, you know, the chains laying on the floor. So, no small stir among the soldiers. What was become of Peter? He evaporated. The two soldiers who were chained to him woke up, looked at each other, realized their prisoner was gone. What did you do? I didn't do anything. The examination of the guard, and when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers. The execution of the guard, and commanded that they should be put to death. You're telling me he just disappeared. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. He stalked off. I don't get to kill Peter. runs off. So he assumed that Peter's escape was an inside job facilitated by a bribe or such. Now, number three, how it was overthrown. And this, I just give you the beginning, and the gory details will be next time. But we see Herod's progress. He's gone now to Caesarea. They're pretty much on the coast. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. This is another displeasure altogether. But they, Tyre and Sidon, came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace. We come bearing peace, they say to Herod, because their country was nourished by the king's country. So they needed what he offered, and so they said, we're just going to make peace. We're going to make him think he's our favorite guy. Now, made friend with a guy named Blastus is from the word to persuade. A.T. Robertson says it means to persuade. Having persuaded, probably with bribes, as in Matthew 18:14, the Jews said to the Roman soldiers who said, he just, an angel came and rolled away the stone. And they said, well, you say the disciples came and stole him. And if it comes to the governor's ear, we will persuade him to secure you. Same word. So they got close to a chamberlain. The word chamberlain, Albert Barnes says, denotes an officer who is charged with the direction and management of a chamber or chambers, particularly a bedchamber. It denotes here a man who had charge of the bedchamber of Herod. Now, having a man in charge of your bedroom seems an odd thing, but if you're a leader and you want to make sure that bedroom hasn't been, you know, have secret assassins in it and so on, you do this. Herod's pride. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, we'll talk about that next time, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. Not a little speech, but an oration. And and notice the response, Herod's punishment, the invisible watcher. And the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of a god and not of a man. They are really trying to make friends of Herod. They are saying, what a great speech. This is a wonderful voice. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote Herod, because he gave not God the glory. Being close enough to the Jews to understand about God, God is punishing him. By not giving God the glory, he was guilty of receiving God's glory, which is blasphemy. Romans 1:21-22, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, you see, and therefore became vain in their imagination. Their foolish heart was dark, and professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, a very foolish thing. So we'll get into this. How did he smite him? The history told at the time is a gruesome thing. He didn't get stabbed with a sword like James, but he was tortured to death in his body. So we'll get to that next time. So next week's memory verse is Acts 12:10. And again, looks pretty long here, but when they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street. Forthwith the angel departed from him. And this is of the passage we were just in, the verse that emphasizes, in my thinking, the power of God when people pray. You say there is no way for Peter to be let out. Well, there was, and it was absolutely miraculous. So we can expect this when we are sincere, when we are pray without ceasing, when we are devoted in our prayer, and we can expect God to do his great work. All right, over time. Let's stand together. We'll be dismissed with prayer. Our Father, we thank you that we have this wonderful story and this encouragement to pray. Father, there are times coming here in our day that we recognize a lot hangs in the balance, leadership guiding one way or the other toward traditional United States meaning and that which is socialism and relativism. We pray that you might help us to understand, Father, that we need to be praying. We need to be praying with an understanding that you can do anything. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.